Man, very excited to have you here with us today at Cross Point. And I tell you what, this is one of my personal highlights of the year, every single year, doing this deep dive on this rhythm that we're going to enter into over the next 6 weeks. And I hope you're opting in on the whole thing. And you're going to hear more about what the whole thing is here in a bit. We're diving in over these next 6 weeks into this thing that Jesus talked about, where he talked about how there are two different realms in our world, two different modes or ways that you and I choose, and we choose these by our heart and by our choices. So excited to have you here, whether you're here in the room with us. Man, so good to see so many of you in the room with us, and those of you tuning in online, great to have you join us today, and those in the parking lot, big shout out to those of you celebrating and having fun out in the Cross Point parking lot. Now, my name's Kurt. If we have not had a chance to meet. It's great to meet you. Great to have you here with us today. And this whole idea of kingdom, think about this, kingdom. It's an interesting word, isn't it? I mean, kingdom is not something we talk about that often. It's a pretty odd term if we really think about it. In fact, when you think about many of our art forms, specifically movies, as we just saw in that trailer right there, they operate around two warring kingdoms, right? I mean, we saw Gladiator, a scene from Gladiator, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, you know, The Matrix, a great, great movie a number of years ago, more recent films like Disney Mulan, even Ford and Ferrari. I mean, the Kingdom of Ford, the Kingdom of Ferrari. You know, movies, these art forms are about the warring of two kingdoms. And how is it these art forms, you know, how is it they call out the best in us? Have you ever wondered that? I think the art that moves us is the art that really taps into the character traits of God. It taps into the spiritual realm. I mean, we know there's a physical realm, things we can touch, things we can hear, things we can see, but we also know that there is something that is just beneath the veneer, just beneath the surface. Every now and then it rears its head into the world, and it's the spiritual realm. And so as we're going to see in this journey over the next 6 weeks, you know, whether you're here in the room or you're in the parking lot right now with the food trucks, which is awesome. Hope you guys are enjoying that. Or if you're tuning in online, every single weekend as we have the weekend experience and then as we gather in our groups and then even as we do experiments in our home, as we do kingdom experiments that help us get glimpses of engaging and experiencing the kingdom, one of the things we're going to see is there are always two kingdoms, all right? There are always two kingdoms that are at war with one another. Now, the first kingdom is the default mode kingdom, and it is the kingdom of this world. It's just kind of the way things are. You don't have to think about it. It just is. It's right here. You just kind of fall into it. It's called the kingdom of this world. And then there's another kingdom that Jesus talked about, and this was known as the kingdom of God. Sometimes we refer to it as the kingdom of heaven. And this doesn't mean like pie in the sky, stick a needle in my eye, you know, hope I get to heaven when I die kind of kingdom, though there is a heaven, but it's not that kind of stuff right there. It's actually, it's this idea that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, and it's a realm of experience. It's actually right here, right now. In fact, Jesus talked about it over 100 times while he was on the earth. And whenever there's a kingdom, that means there's a king, and whenever there's a king, that means there's also an enemy. And so understand, we're not talking about the enemies we talked about last weekend. If you're with us last weekend, we talked about culture war Christianity and the sense that so many times we feel like we got to stand up against things in our culture or things in our government or, you know, take stands as people of faith. Not talking about that at all. Jesus talks about an entirely different enemy, something that's not of this world, the physical world at least. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he actually captures a picture of what it looks like. He says, "For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil." And look where they are, in the heavenly realms. This means there is a cosmic battle going on right now. There's a cosmic battle going on for you right now, even as we sit right here. And Jesus, over and over again, he brings us back to this idea of the kingdom of God. In fact, the first three books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as synoptic Gospels, meaning synoptic synopsis, kind of synopsis of Jesus' life. And about 90% of the stories in each of these are seen in the other accounts of Jesus' life, the other gospel accounts. And the first thing Jesus teaches on in every single one of these first three is the kingdom of God. And so it just says something that if this is the first thing he talks about, then it must be pretty important to him. And so in Luke's account, we actually find a bit of what he means when he talks about this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, he's referring to an Old Testament passage, this kind of this expected coming of a Messiah, this coming of a king. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he's reading this in a setting that's very, very similar to what we're in right now. I mean, he was in a temple, he was in a synagogue, and he's reacquainting people with this hope of this coming king that they had been awaiting for centuries. And this king will make a spiritual and a physical difference. So he's going to set these captives free because crime is going to decrease. And not only that, but there's going to be a decrease in the emotional captives, in the things that maybe cause fears, the phobias that we experience, the painful memories that just continue to haunt us. He says, I'm going to set you free from those things. He says, I'm going to set those free who are impoverished, not only just, you know, like physically impoverished, but spiritually impoverished and emotionally impoverished and intellectually impoverished. And he says, there's going to be a coming of this elimination of oppression in the world, and not just a physical oppression like we see in Syria and Turkey and, you know, other places of the world, but oppression of our own memories, of oppression from, you know, the decisions that we've made and we feel like we're living under, and even systems in our world that are pushing us down. He says, there's a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm. Now, one of the movies that really captured this well a number of years ago is a movie called The Matrix. Any Matrix fans out there? The Matrix franchise? A few of you, all right. This movie was fascinating. We saw a bit of it at the end of that movie montage, because when you get under the veneer, as The Matrix shows, you begin to see a whole different world, a whole different reality. And this is exactly the story of God. And you got to break through the kingdom of this world to actually get to where you begin to see and experience the kingdom of God. Interestingly enough, the creators of The Matrix, when they were, you know, we hear people like me, you know, who also read the Bible talk about it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is like, you know, got scripture all over this movie. They're like, no, it's not. It doesn't have that. We didn't develop a movie to be about a Bible story. But yes, they did. They really did. They didn't know it, but they did. Why is that? It's because it's written on our hearts. I mean, whenever we hear these kingdom stories, it comes alive in us. And so Jesus, when he's teaching, you know, in the synagogue, he quotes this Old Testament passage, and everybody's kind of on the edge of their seat waiting for what he's going to say next. And Luke says, here's what he says. It says, he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. It says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, you know, this one you've been waiting on, this prophecy that you've been awaiting, it's here. In fact, I'm standing before you right now because the king has come. Man, how much would life change? How much could life change if we just began to live with the awareness there are two realities going on around us right now? I mean, two ways to interpret conflict and deal with it, two ways to, you know, sift through the pain that we experience, two ways to deal with the adversity that we experience, two ways to resolve maybe a relational fallout that we had earlier this week, two ways to, you know, deal with that business deal that we're just a bit on edge about right now. I mean, there are always two ways. There's the default way, the way of the world, and then there is God's way, the kingdom of God way. Now, we have to describe kingdom a little bit, right? Because, I mean, we don't have many touch points when it comes to kingdom. I think the closest thing we have, if, you know, as you've been in quarantine, is some of you may have watched the Netflix special, The Crown. Who watched The Crown? Who binged on The Crown? Yeah, a few of us. Julie and I watched parts of The Crown. She watched all of it. I watched some of it. It was a little slow for me, and because it's a slow movie. She fell asleep during nearly half of the episode, so she'd have to rewatch them. And she said to our friends once, she's like, hey, I'm binging on The Crown. I'm watching like two episodes every 2 weeks, and they're like, that's not binging, that's called watching. You're not binging, you're just taking, you know, one at a time. But nonetheless, she watched more. I saw part of it. We don't get that kind of kingdom. We're in the United States. I mean, we have a political process, we have democracy, right? I mean, kingdoms are like way, way different. So I want to give you kind of three descriptions of what goes on in a kingdom. All right, the first one, number one, a kingdom is a culture. It's a culture. So, you know, in ancient times, even more recent times, if you laid a map out on the table, you'd see all kinds of lines that would dictate where this kingdom ends and that kingdom begins. You say, oh, this is the kingdom of Spain, and this is the kingdom of England, and, you know, this is the kingdom of Monrovia, or wherever, whatever, you know, kingdoms you like. But when you look at the king, when you look at the kingdom of God, if you were to lay down a map, the boundaries aren't really that obvious, all right, because the kingdom is a culture. Right, there's a culture in the kingdom. Now, if you've traveled the world, you know, if you've traveled anywhere internationally, you begin to realize very quickly that there are different cultures everywhere you go. In fact, over the last couple of years, as we've gone to Africa, to Village Project Africa, you know, when we arrive in Kenya, I know I'm there, not by the GPS. You know how I know I'm there? I know I'm there by the cultural cues. And one of those cultural cues is, man, the mayhem in the streets when you're driving is crazy. Fortunately, I don't usually drive when I'm there. And so we get escorted or taken by taxi or van. And I tell you what, I mean, you think the Olio roundabout is crazy, like at rush hour when two lanes are coming in on every spoke? Try five or six lanes from every spoke trying to get into a roundabout, right? And there's no lines. Like everybody's just filling in the open spaces and honking. But the crazy thing is, it works. Nobody's mad. They're waving and smiling at each other. You know, I honked at somebody the other day. It's an interesting cultural cue. I was driving down the interstate and somebody started veering over on me, so I just honked a little bit, you know, hey, I'm here. And they gave me the Hawaiian sign. They're like, the Hawaiian high sign. You know what you get when you honk in the United States? You get mad. That's what you get. People get like road rage when you honk at them. That's how you know you're in the kingdom of the United States of America, right? So there are kingdom cues that we can begin to interpret when it comes to kingdoms. And so there are different kingdom cultural cues when it comes to the kingdom of this world, and there's a culture in terms of what it means to see the kingdom of God. We hosted a party earlier this summer, which is a really kind of odd time to host a party. Her daughter was graduating from high school, and a number of her graduation events had been kind of upended and changed. And so, you know, we just hosted a party with some of our family and friends, and of course, social distancing, physical distancing in place, and face masks if we couldn't physical distance. And I mean, we had pre-prepared food that was wrapped, and I mean, it just crazy. Nothing, no party. I've never experienced a party like this. Servers, you know, we paid for, you know, some of our friends of our kids to come and sanitize and spray down tables, and you know, I mean, it's just no hugs. I mean, it's weird. It's a unique party. But I tell you, we experienced the kingdom when we were there. Now, something interesting, you know, of course, it was beautiful all week long, right? Right up to the party, 75 sunny. The day of the party, it's nothing but downpours is what's predicted, right? And so we were out the evening before the party talking to our neighbor, and she's of Muslim faith, you know, same God, different approach to how we connect with God. And she said to us, she said, I'm really concerned for your daughter, Macy. We said, really? She said, well, yeah. She's like, I every morning I wake up and look at the weather channel, and all it says is rain. I'm like, yeah, that's what it looks like. She said, I've been praying every morning before I walk that God would give you a window. I'm like, oh, man, our friend is praying that God would give our daughter a window. We wake up the next day, and it is pouring rain the day of the party. It's an outdoor party, just, you know, because of the season we're in, COVID, we're not doing anything inside. And we begin to see this window, this kind of window where it's not going to rain mid-afternoon right during the party. And so we go out and start setting up, you know, mid-morning. It is pouring rain. I mean, our neighbors had to think we were crazy. I mean, they're like, you should be building an ark, not like putting tents up in your backyard. Like, what do you guys think you're going to do? And so we're out there drenched in the rain. And what do you know? It hits, you know, early afternoon, and all of a sudden the rain begins to dry up. And that party happened. It was crazy. The party happened. It sprinkled a couple times. But you know, that window happened. And it was so cool. I mean, we experienced so many friends we hadn't seen and family we hadn't seen at a time, even though we couldn't hug and we had to keep distance. But there was a kingdom of God moment right there. I was talking to one of my friends. We have a pond behind our house. And he said, I was telling the story about our neighbor praying for a window of dry time. And he said, what's out on the water there? Are those bugs jumping all over? I said, no, that's rain. He's like, I know, but it's not raining right here. We're 20 yards from the pond. It's not raining on us. Crazy, crazy. Can't fully explain it. That party, in the midst of that, I saw the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus linked the kingdom of God. He likened the kingdom of God at one point to a party. He doesn't liken the kingdom of God to this, to a church service. No, not at all. I mean, we might get a glimpse of the kingdom of God, you know, in a church service. He likens it to a party one time. Talks about a bridegroom who's coming. And it is multi-day festive event. And in that time and in that culture, I mean, it was a blowout party. And then another time, he actually prolongs the party. He actually, you know, allows the dancing and the enjoyment to continue. He turns water into wine. Now, that's a God for you right there, right? He's like, I want this to continue. That's the kingdom of God. And so this party, when we were having this party, even though it was a very unique time, we experience God's presence in the midst of this with people that are important and people that are part of our lives. And we weren't going to let the COVID season steal that joy. I mean, we weren't being cavalier or like, hey, you know, we're doing whatever we want to do. We were being very thoughtful in how we were approaching this and distancing and making sure we were protecting everyone. But we're like, we're not going to let COVID, you know, steal our quality of life. That's what the kingdom of the world says. We're going to find joy in the midst of this. It's about experiencing God's presence even in the midst of this season. There are two very distinct, definitive realms. There's the kingdom of this world realm, which is just the way the world works. You just kind of fall into it. We're born into it. And then you have the kingdom of God realm, which is definitively different. Let me explain the difference between you. The kingdom of this world tells you that, you know, when it comes to money, power, influence, I mean, it's accumulate. The more you can get, the happier you're going to be. And the more you keep, the happier you're going to be. But the kingdom of God says, no. Your wealth, your power, your influence actually isn't for your benefit. God's like, I give that to you so you can actually be a blessing to others. It's for the benefit of others. You use your power, your wealth, your influence to benefit others. Which, by the way, speaking of our wealth and influence, let me talk a little bit about that. Those boards you saw on the wall when you walked into the comments, for those of you in the room. And if you're not in the room, if you're in the parking lot or online, here's a picture of what those look like. We have a great opportunity to partner with the Village Project Africa, these kids over there that we're in partnership with. They're not in school, and they have some needs right now. And so I had the chance to catch up with the director of the school, Margaret Lewis, earlier this week. And so here's a bit of our conversation. Take a look at this.
Well, Margaret, tell us a little bit about the hygiene kits. Why are these needed, and what are they going to do? I mean, it's beyond just a physical thing. I mean, this speaks deeper than just something that helps me maybe physically.
Yes. Well, actually, Joanne left to go home for a while. Her mother was very ill, and no one was there to take care of her. So she had to go home for a couple of months. And she came back recently, and she and I sat down and had a chat about her mother and how things were at home. Her mother's a single parent. And I happened to ask Joanne, well, were you able to bring back a toothbrush and toothpaste? Or they use a Vaseline for their face, and that keeps them their complexion better. Or any of those toiletry things or things that girls need. And she said, no, I couldn't bring anything back with me. Her family doesn't have cash on hand, we might say. And I said, well, how are you existing? Because she had been here a week before I talked to her. You want to tell them what you said to me? Do you remember?
Yeah.
What did you say?
When Margaret asked me whether I had the things I was supposed to use, the things that I needed for survival at school, I just said that I borrowed from the rest who are here.
She was borrowing from girls who also didn't have anything, like Rael. So I don't know. Joanne, would you give me a list of what it is you need? And so she came back an hour or so later, and she had a list of, I think, 10 or so items. And I looked down at that list, and it was exactly the same list that Rael had given to me when she came. So I don't know. I just felt in my heart that we really need to help these kids because their family have cash. They don't have a way to get the deodorant or get the supplies that they need, toothbrushes. And, you know, they're 16, 16, 17, 18 years old now, and they're very aware of their bodies. And I just felt like for their own self-awareness and their own, I don't know what the word is, but for themselves, they needed these few supplies that makes a real big difference. That in for my own children, it was no big deal to make sure my kids had these things. But for these children, it's a big deal.
So you and I, we have an opportunity to come alongside these students with our wealth, with our influence, and make a difference in their lives. In fact, out on the boards in the commons, there's cards. One of these cards represents one student. And for $30, you can provide the hygiene products for an entire year for one of these kids, all right? Listen, you spend $30 on like paper towel at Costco every week, right? I mean, so for $30, you can actually sponsor a kid for a whole year. So let's clear those boards. There's 309 high school students, all right? Can we do this? Can we, over the next few weeks, clear these boards, come alongside these students? You can grab one of these cards if you're in person. There's an envelope. You can put that in the basket or in the joy box. And the reason people go, you know, when I say joy box, do that, because we get excited about giving. It's a joyful thing to be a blessing to others out of what God has given to us. You can go online and hit the give button, or you can text the word KIT to this phone number right here, and it will send you a link for an automatic gift. And so let's use our generosity, because this is the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, when you begin to do this, you begin to see and get glimpses of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of this world realm says this is all there is in life. I mean, enjoy it. Enjoy all you got, because when you get to the end, that's it. The kingdom of God says, no. I mean, you can enjoy life. You can have a very fulfilled life, but there's more once you get past this end. You know, this realm over here, kingdom of the world, says relationships are managed through selfishness. Now, it's got to be smart selfishness, not dumb selfishness, right? Dumb selfishness never gets you anywhere. I mean, we've learned that a long time ago. Smart selfishness, what's that? Smart selfishness is where, like, you don't look like you're selfish, right? You make it look like you're really doing it for other people, but you're really just selfish, right? You're, like, managing your contacts list. You're leveraging them. You're kind of playing the game to get what you want, even though you're trying to look at like you're doing it for others. It's like the in-it-to-win-it culture. We talked a little bit about that last weekend, where you're, like, always trying to get ahead, always trying to get an advantage, whereas the kingdom of God leverages relationships through something called sacrifice. Sacrifice. Jesus lived through sacrifice. In fact, Mark even said that he said one time, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did he give his life? He gave his life as a ransom to buy you out of this kingdom so that you could experience the fullness of this kingdom. The world, kingdom of the world, says the modus operandi is fear. Fear. You know, fear when you dictates how you vote. Fear dictates what you do with your career. Fear dictates, you know, the decisions you make with your family. You know, what you're going to do as a family, what you're not going to do, whether you're going to have a family. Oh my gosh, I'm going to have a family in the midst of this world right now. That's what fear does. Think about Jesus. What did Jesus say more times than any other phrase? He said, fear not, don't be afraid. You might be going, well, Jesus, man, I don't know if he's dealing with what I'm dealing with. Listen, Jesus had the temple on one end that was ready to arrest and persecute and prosecute, and he had the empire on the other end that was ready to carry out the deal, ready to put you in the ground. And in the midst of these two colossal forces, you know what Jesus did? He looked at his team, he said, guys, ignore them, because a king has come. A king who, when you operate in his kingdom, the modus operandi is love. It's love. It's the law of Christ. We've been looking at this for a number of weeks now. It's this idea of loving others. Jesus says, you know, not just any brand of love, but I'm giving you the law of Christ, which is a new command, that you love others not the way you think they should be loved. I want you to love others the way that I've loved you, the way you've experienced love from me. Second thing about kingdoms, not only do they have a different culture, but all kingdoms have a sole authority. soul authority. Again, this is especially hard for us. All right, this idea of having an absolute power, I mean, that's kind of foreign. I mean, we don't even have an office that's an absolute authority in our country, right? I mean, we have, like, you know, the judicial branch and the legislative branch and the executive branch, which is good. I mean, I think it's the best form of government in the world. I'm not knocking. I'm just saying we don't understand soul authority. I mean, in our system, you know, like what, you know, somebody did that's in office, you get to vote them out. It's probably a lot of people voted out of office in, you know, a couple weeks, right? In a kingdom, you don't get to vote people out of office. That king's there before you, and they're there likely after you're long gone. I mean, they are there for the long haul. See, in the kingdom of this world, there's an authority whose name is Satan, Lucifer, this prince of darkness, this intelligent darkness, if you will. And listen, you don't have to believe everything I'm sharing with you right now. I'm just trying to give you an overview of what we're going to be looking at over these 6 weeks. All right, but this there's a prince of darkness on this side, and then on this side there's Jesus, and he's a king. And I'm telling you, when you begin to engage with this king, amazing things begin to happen in your life. One of my favorite authors over the years has been a guy by the name of Malcolm Gladwell. You may know him from the books Outlier and Tipping Point and David versus Goliath and Blink, just to name a few. And here's what he says about Jesus. He says, here's one of the most revolutionary figures in history. He comes from the humblest of beginnings, never held an elected office, never had an army at his disposal. He never got rich. He had nothing that would associate with power and advantage. Nonetheless, what did he accomplish? An unfathomable amount. Unfathomable amount. Think about this. Jesus accomplished more than any human being ever has in the history of the world. More than any, you know, corporation in the world, any leader, any country. I mean, think about Apple, the influence Apple has in our culture. 2,000 years from now, Apple's going to be irrelevant. Google, Facebook, Amazon, irrelevant 2,000 years from now. The United States of America, we're going to be irrelevant. I mean, think about the key figures on the world stage 2,000 years ago. They're irrelevant today. We're not going to last. What is it about Jesus that makes him relevant? Why is he relevant even yet today? It's because he's totally different than the king in this realm. In fact, it's not even a king over here. It's a prince. It's a prince of darkness. That's how Jesus refers to him. He's the prince of darkness. It's the default mode that all of us are born into when we enter the world. There's a prince that your normal mode of operandum, he just wants to dictate what your values are going to be. He wants to dictate, you know, what goals you set. He wants to feed that sense of fear. Be afraid. Be very afraid. I'm not talking like appropriately, have an appropriate respect for the COVID virus. I'm not talking that. I'm talking, don't go out. You know, everything's coming to an end. He says, be afraid. Be careful. Something's going to get you. It is this festering of emotional memories just that just go on and on and on. It's not an accident that we all deal with the same baggage and we have the same outages and similar hang-ups because the king, the prince of darkness, is doing that. He's trying to push selfishness and judgmentalism and fear and anger and helping those just kind of reproduce in our lives. On the other hand, you have a king, Jesus, on this side that he says, my kingdom, the kingdom of God's a bit different. All right, the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor, how successful, or how much of a failure you may feel, or how young, or how old. There's a good king, and in his kingdom, he invites you to simply follow him. And he says, when you follow my kingdom, I'm telling you, you hear this all the time around here, your life's going to be so much better. You're going to be so much better at life. I want us to take a look at a story of a friend of mine who's talking about some of the ways in which he's experienced the kingdom. Take a look at Drew's story.
So my story begins growing up in a Christian school. Parents put me in Christian school, and it was probably like a lot of kids going to Christian school. Didn't really understand what was going on there. And just like me, I just grew up there, got my teaching there. I didn't start understanding what it really meant to be a part of actually God's kingdom until recently, actually about maybe 5 or 6 years ago as an adult growing up. We went to other churches before this one, but nothing really connected for me. But this one, as I started getting into my church life, it's been a black and white difference of what's happened in my kingdom experience going forward. So when I started volunteering here for Upstreet, it started to open up my eyes and my heart to do something more for somebody else. I'm basically a big kid. I love kids. I love dealing with them. I love helping them. I love being on their level. I love playing with them, all that good stuff. But it started wanting me to do a little bit more for the community, for other people, other than just myself. I wanted to do it more than just volunteering. I wanted to do more and more every time. I didn't want to leave. I'd come early, leave late, do stuff for CSM later on. I got involved with CSM with the kids, and I've seen them grow ever since, you know, 7th, 8th grade. And I had my boys all the way up in 10th grade, and I love seeing them grow, love being there for them. If they want to reach out to me, they can, all that good stuff. And it's heart opening and eye opening. And it just makes me want to do more and more and more. So another few months went by, and I decided that the position that I'm in after 13 years was no longer viable to me. And I decided to put in my 2 weeks. And it was weird because it was like a busy time at work. It was a lot of things going on. It was like me and another person, and we had a huge corporate technical side to uphold on a few levels, and I was one of them, probably a good cog in that operation, but it wasn't for me. That's not who I am. I wasn't that. So I decided to take that step and believe that God has me, because He had me in so many different areas. Why is this any different? I knew I was taking that right step. And there was all these things of, you always hear people say, oh, yeah, I knew it was time, but you don't know it until you're there. You know, and I was there, and I knew it was the right time, because I didn't feel any stress, I didn't feel any anxiety, I didn't feel any pressure from anybody to hurry up and get something, you know, hurry up and get paid. We have a water bill, we have a cable bill, we have a mortgage, you know, stuff like that. Hurry up and get it done. None of that. When I left for that month and a half that I was out, I had nothing but excitement, because I had more opportunity to look at other places. It was almost like I was in that place, and there were just like shrouds and veils at covering it to not look to where I wanted to go. And I did that, stepped away, and it was nothing but excitement. It was nothing but opportunity. It was nothing but love and support, looking my way, you know. And it makes me feel happy. You know, it's, you don't really know happy. Some people say, oh, I'm happy. You know, I'm happy. That's not, you get happiness from it. I get joy from it. I get being around friends and family who support me are awesome. And I feel awesome for that. And I think it shows more now than it did, say, 2-3 months ago, even more than it was 7 years ago. You know, I may not know what could happen a year from now, 6 months from now, but I know that I have plans. I know that there's a road for me, and God has that for me.
Man, what a cool story. You know, a couple of interesting things about Drew's story. You notice that it took him experimenting and stepping into something kingdom-oriented to begin to see it, volunteering. Did you notice how, you know, when he began to feel like his job wasn't maybe, you know, what God had for him, he didn't go, I hate this job. This job sucks. I'm going to, you know, sorry. What would he do? He invited God into the conversation. He included, and he began to get a different view. He said, it's a night and day difference. I mean, it kind of stood out. It's interesting. He talked about how there were these shrouds, these veils, like he couldn't see, you know, beneath the veneer. It's almost like it was preventing him from seeing something more. And he began to become attuned to these cultural sensitivities of a king. And we can develop this. And when we develop this, you know, life is no longer about the job. It's like, it's about God. What's the grander story you're writing? You know, he's using his life and his influence and what he has to actually be a blessing to others. Very, very cool. Third thing, when it comes to kingdoms expand their territory. And again, this is a bit of a breakdown for us, again, because it's kind of lost on the world stage. We don't see this very much anymore, right? I mean, the whole world's already divided up. I mean, the map's kind of already taken, other than, I think we were trying to buy Greenland earlier this year, maybe. I mean, usually you don't see kingdom exchanges happen. In fact, the lines are pretty set, and it's probably a good thing. I'm kind of glad it's that way. We have this thing called the global economy, which prevents that, at least the major world players, which we're not going to get into, macroeconomics. But the point is, we don't understand expanding kingdoms. We just don't in our day and society. But every king wants to expand his territory. And guess what? The prince over here, he's never satisfied. The brokenness, the bitterness, the anger, the things that fester in our lives that he uses to continue to keep us where we are, to continue to keep us as a cog in his system, he never lets us out of those things. He just keeps perpetuating them. They're always there. It's never enough. And in the same way, there's a good king. There's a good king in the kingdom of God, a king who says, I want you. I mean, I'm here for you. I paid a price to take you out of this kingdom and bring you into this kingdom so you can have ever more purpose in your life, and I can take over ever more territory and bring fulfillment and meaning into your life. And I'm telling you, every step you take toward the king in this territory, it's an advantage to everybody in your life. A few months ago, a friend of mine who's a former addict, he sent me this, I don't know what you call it, an addict's creed, I guess you would call it. It's really fascinating because it just shows you how perspective plays an interesting role. Let me read it for you. It says, "Drugs control my life, so don't try to convince me that I can be sober, because at the end of the day, I can't do this, and I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I will prosper and succeed, so I will remind myself that I am a selfish, terrible person, and nothing you tell me will make me believe that I deserve a good life, because no matter what, I will always be addicted, and I wonder if things will get better, because when I look in the mirror, I will always think, can I recover?" This is what the kingdom of the world says to us, is, hey, you're never going to get out of this. An addiction? Man, you're a loser if you have an addiction. If you have an addiction, there is no hope for you. You're a ruined person. There's never going to be a change. You're always going to be pressed down. But this is what the kingdom, this is what the prince of darkness tries to tell us. But it's amazing what happens when you engage with the kingdom of God, with Jesus the king. Jesus, he has an upside down economy. He helps us see things differently, see them in a different order. His economy works in a different order. Take a look at how this reads when you begin to read it from the bottom up instead of the top to bottom. Can I recover? Because when I look in the mirror, I will always think things will get better. And if I wonder if I will always be addicted, because no matter what, I deserve a good life. And nothing you tell me will ever make me believe that I am a selfish, terrible person. So I will remind myself I will prosper and succeed. And I am not going to lie to myself by saying I can't do this, because at the end of the day, I can be sober. So don't try to convince me that drugs control my life. It's amazing. When you look at things differently, you can be taught to begin to see the culture of the kingdom. You have to be taught. You have to be taught on what to look for, how to look for, what it looks like, what it sounds like, how to identify the culture of the king. Jesus' friends, his disciples, they saw something about his life that they wanted. And they asked him, they said, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray like you pray? We want that kind of power coursing through our veins. We want that kind of power in our lives." And so, Jesus gave them what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It went like this. He said, "Our Father in heaven," this is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in these first few lines, we begin to get a couple aspects of the personality of the king that I've come to know and follow. We begin to see him very clearly. In fact, the first line says, he says, "Pray, our Father, our Father." You know the Greek word for father there is actually the word daddy. It's Abba, daddy, dad. There's a tenderness that comes with that name. And then another phrase right here, "Your kingdom come." Meaning, I want you to take more territory. I mean, this pain, the suffering, the brokenness, it just keeps to fester and cycle over and over. That's evidence that I'm in a part of a kingdom that has a prince that wants to keep me in the darkness. But as a king, you want to actually bring fulfillment and ever-increasing territory in my life and fulfillment in my life. See, some of us, we're going to have a hard time in this journey referring to Jesus as Lord, because we've never seen Jesus as a sole authority for our lives. Now, I'm a bit on a different spectrum. I probably struggle a little more with calling him Abba or Dad. Because to have that, to say that, actually, there's a confidence in their love that you have to have. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, I struggle with that. To feel that tenderness. And yet, he's a king. He's an authority. Right? He has all power. I mean, he has anything he wants to do at his disposal because he's king. I recently, I felt like a real dummy a few weeks ago. We had this moment in our house. Our clothes dryer, the door had kind of began to like fall, like, you know, like it wasn't shutting correctly. And I don't know, the hinge was going out and it was starting to go down. And, you know, the girls were having a hard time like shutting it. And so, you know, over time they'd put clothes in and then it'd open up and the clothes wouldn't be dry. And they're like, Dad, you know, we got to fix this. And one day, and they'd slam it, they'd get mad and slam it. And I'd get frustrated at them. And one day it just fell off. Like one day we're eating and boom, like thing falls off. It's on the floor in the laundry room. So I go in and pick it up and I'm like, kids, folks, everybody gather around. We don't have a dryer anymore. We have a space capsule. And I held the dryer door up for them. I'm like, this is what we got. You know, the whole stinking thing just fell off. And so, you know, they're like, oh my gosh. And they're like, oh, I've got 4 loads of laundry to do tonight. I mean, because I think like 10 loads go through that machine every day in our house. We do a lot of laundry. And so there was like crying and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it was a painful moment for them, right? So I did what any normal person would do. I just stuck the space capsule lid back on. I put a stool against it, you know, to keep it on, right? And so the kids would do their laundry and, you know, the girls would be in there and you'd hear it, boom, you know, thunk again. It'd fall on their feet. It was damaging their toes. And they're like, Dad. And, you know, I just thought, man, this thing's going to be so expensive. And so, you know, one day I just finally said, okay, self, you're pretty handy, right? I mean, and I am. I mean, I can fix about anything with YouTube's help. So I got online and I researched the model and I found the part number and I went to Amazon and I thought this thing was going to be, you know, an arm and a leg. Can you believe $52 and some change for the stinking, you know, like hinge? So I ordered it. I watched the YouTube video. Telling you what, we stuck it back on there and the dryer's just like, woo, 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 and the door just opens and closes and the kids are like zippity-doo-dah and like birds are flying in. I mean, it was just like, all was well, again in the Walzer's home. And as I thought about that, I thought, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Kurt? I live with this. We became accustomed to this for like a year. And see, this is what happens in the kingdom of this world. And the good news, there's good news. Good news is, I believe this journey is going to be awesome. There's a king that comes and he wants to refurbish and restore and help us begin to see different things. And there's things that are going to come to you. And for some of you, it's going to come for the very first time. You're going to see things you've never seen. Like, I've never seen the kingdom. You're going to begin to see things as you experiment. See, there's things we've learned to just become accustomed to. And you may not even know it or sense it. People around you might be able to see it, sense it, but you don't even notice it. But see, a king has come, and he's come to pay the price to buy you and take you from this kingdom of the world to take you into a much better place, kingdom of God, where there's a freedom and a fullness. So I'm telling you, this is going to be a great, great journey. I'm so excited. And so Eric's going to come up in a few moments. He's going to kind of explain to us what to do next and kind of walk out. So how do we do the journey? Before we do that, we're going to sing one more song. And I want to pray for us. I just want us to sit under this for a moment. So let's pray together. God, first of all, thank you for being a king who cares and helps us see reality. I just thank you for that, Jesus. Some of us are starting to see it. We're starting to sense it. So others of us, we have no idea. Like, I've never seen it, but we want it. We want to see it. And so I just pray that you help us to maybe own up to the fact that this isn't some winsome talk, but you're a king who's wanting to take territory in our hearts and lives and bring greater freedom and greater joy in our hearts and our lives. And so I just pray that you'd open the heavens and that you would pour your spirit out on us over these next 6 weeks and unleash your presence. God, would you just come alive in us so we could see you and experience you? We pray these things according to your character, your identity, Jesus. Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's put our hands together and let's sing one more.